Are all the cups collected? Not yet? All right. They will be. Thank you, men. Nice job. I want to start this morning by talking about Dave Evans. Dave, hello, wave your hand. No, but that was different. I gave Dave an assignment that he willingly accepted to just watch a football game and tell us what the commercials were and how much time you watched commercials at a playoff game a couple weeks ago. What's the number one category for advertisements during that football game? You are so uninformed. In fact, that was almost the least. Number one are financial institutions. Banks, Visa cards, selling you credit cards, Citibank, all the different companies. That's number one. And number two, only by a tenth of a minute were the television promos to keep you watching the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of the month, and look forward to 3 months from now when they're going to have some special on, maybe the Olympics. I don't know what those commercials all were. So financial institutions, but right in between those is one more category. It's not alcohol. It's worse than alcohol. It's called fast foods. Now, I'm teasing about being worse than alcohol, but fast foods, you pick it. Usually pizza, hamburgers, probably not Chick-fil-A. I don't know. Were there no Chick-fil-A's? They're not open on Sunday. They're run by Christians. They don't. And they're the number one fast food chain, by the way, in America. Well, after those three categories, it drops down significantly to automobiles, telephone and communication internet services, and then it drops down to different kinds of products and travel and local programming, probably car dealerships, pharmacy advertisements below that, and below that are gambling sites, and then shopping in general, and then alcohol down below that. So if you have to watch the Super Bowl, the Chiefs are going to win. I don't care, but statistically, if you come Wednesday night in our Hebrew study, I will quote Wikipedia that guarantees who is going to win based on the stadium they play in regularly. Those that play in an outdoor stadium and fight the elements, Kansas City, will beat whatever other team they're playing in cushy California where the sun shines and the temperature's good. Based on Wikipedia's evaluation, only three times in our lifetime has a team in a domed stadium won the Super Bowl. So check it out. I predict the Chiefs based only on Wikipedia. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which is dissipation. That was my message last week. Today we come to the rest of that verse. Be filled with the Spirit. We all want to know about the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. The filling of the Holy Spirit, is that something that I do, or is that something that God does for us? We know the Holy Spirit is real because the Bible says so. It isn't just energy. It isn't just power. It isn't just wind, like some of the cults say. We know that he is at work in the world today because the Bible says so. It explains that he is a person with intellect, emotions, and will, just like the Father and the Son. And the Bible describes the work that he does. We know that he indwells every believer because most of us have experienced a changed life after coming to faith in Christ. Amen? Well, some of you did. Hopefully all of us did. We felt his presence. We have asked for wisdom, for strength, for healing, for deliverance, and he has heard us and delivered us. We would like to know how to receive his power for daily living. Anyway, I would. Our problem is very practical. We don't know very much about the Holy Spirit, really, and how to access the filling that is commanded in this verse. Why don't we know more about the Holy Spirit? We know a great deal about God the Father. God the Father is who's talked about in the Old Testament primarily. We know about him mostly from the Old Testament record as creator, as sustainer of the world. We know a great deal about the Son, the Lord Jesus. We know him even better because of the four Gospels that are written about him. Matthew, showing the Lord Jesus as King of the Jews. Help me with this. Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king comes on a donkey, predicting Jesus on the day of triumphal entry, as Daniel predicted, Daniel chapter 9, coming as king. Mark pictures Jesus as what? Servant, thank you, the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah 42 verse 1 and other places. Luke pictures him as what? Son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And then John, picturing Jesus as the Son of God, Isaiah, oh, there are many passages, Isaiah 9, 6, the hallelujah chorus, the mighty God. And because it's 2024 right now, we know how long it's been since his birth. But what about the Holy Spirit? That's another story. He's the God that we hardly know. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 10, talking to the woman at the well, attired, he's on a trip, he goes through Samaria. He shouldn't have as a Jew, that was naughty. But he takes his disciples through there and he sits down at the well, Jacob's well, and a woman is there, an outcast from the city. The woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You didn't bring a bucket with you. Well, the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well? Yes, by the way. And he drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In John chapter 7, Jesus, after feeding 5,000 people, sneaks into Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. In John chapter 7, now on the last day of the great feast, the Feast of Booths in the fall, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus mentioned the Holy Spirit, mentioned it coming, mentioning it affecting the disciples personally. And then he finishes his life. He dies on the cross. He is raised from the dead on that Passover, glorious Sunday morning. And 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the Jewish crowds are there and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon the entire group, thousands of them, as tongues of fire. And it was seen that many of them were speaking in foreign known languages. And perhaps some of them were hearing miraculously in languages they had never learned. Well, of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, the scripture says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 4. However, the unbelievers said of the Spirit-filled followers of Christ, these men are full of new wine. Something had possessed them, something similar to people who have had too much to drink. They're out of control. They're skittish. They're happy. They're rejoicing. In Acts chapter 8, the renegade Samaritans are filled with the Holy Spirit, almost but not exactly the same way. Christ is building his church in order to get Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles and the holier-than-thou followers of John the Baptist all together in one church. He had to have something unique that happened to every single one of those four groups. And that was the filling, the falling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Philip went to Samaria. He preached the gospel. He baptized them in water, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Peter and John go down, as we know, and they lay hands on them. The Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. No tongues of fire. No speaking in foreign languages is reported. But then in chapter 8, an Ethiopian official is reading scripture and he doesn't know what Isaiah is talking about. And Philip goes up to him and he leads him to faith in Christ through scripture, through the book of Isaiah, and baptizes him in water. He doesn't hear or speak in tongues. He goes on his way rejoicing, presumably filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even say that. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted, we know, on the road to Damascus, seeing the living Christ. He is struck blind. There are no tongues of fire. Oh, there was a bright light, Jesus himself, gloriously revealing himself. Paul doesn't speak in foreign languages. There's no mention of that happening. Paul is converted, no question. In Acts chapter 10, the unclean Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit, exactly the same way the Samaritans were. Hearing the word of God, they began speaking in tongues as at the day of Pentecost, glorifying God, not themselves. They were glorifying, praising God, and then they were baptized with water. My point is these are all just a little bit different. There's no stamped system here. Acts chapter 19 records the story of Paul's first visit to the Ephesians, where he met some disciples, the followers of John the Baptist. They had been baptized into the baptism of John. And he said, "Have you guys received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have never even heard there is a Holy Spirit." They had been baptized in water, as John requested, but that was all. Paul laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and here they began speaking in tongues, in known languages, as the Jews and the Gentiles did. And more than that, they began preaching the word of God, prophesying. Many contemporary Christians could say virtually the same thing as the followers of John the Baptist say. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We know about the Trinity, even if we can't explain it, but most of us would be hard-pressed to pass a midterm exam on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Should we try it? Should I bring an exam next Sunday? Sure. Who said sure? Well, Carl, yeah. You're the only one I think I heard. No, we won't do that. These passages on Acts are similar, but there are differences. Christ is building his church. The point is, four distinct groups of people are being brought into one group, the church. He's the head. He's building his church, and the Holy Spirit is the energizer. He is the sign that enables the work. So a lot of confusion began to emanate around the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, Paul had to write 1 Corinthians. He divides the believers and the unbelievers, the people sitting in church, into three categories. First, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The church is a mystery. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear has heard, and which have entered into the heart of mankind, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, the Scriptures. But then he breaks it down into a second category. He doesn't spend a lot of time right here on it. He does in Galatians chapter 5 particularly. The natural man, the unsaved person. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He has to be born again. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ if we have truly humbled ourselves before the Lord Jesus and received what he has done for us. But then Paul shakes up the Corinthian church. Chapter 3, he says, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Shame on you, he implies. But as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it, Apollos, the other Peter. John, the 12, but others. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble, each person's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire in the presence of God. Our works for the cause of Christ, church, will be put to the torch, and the fire itself will test the quality of each person's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Even if it's a little gold BB, one seminary professor said. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So he's saying to the Christians, be careful how you're living your life. Walk as spiritual people, not in the flesh. Because God is going to bring it to judgment, not to lose your salvation, but to reward you or not. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk. We covered that last week. But be filled. Swindoll writes, don't get drunk. And then a positive command follows. But be filled with the Spirit. This is a command, not a suggestion. It's an urgent imperative, a command, not a casual option. Be filled is a command, which means I play a part in it. For example, I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I'm having unconfessed sin in my life. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while at the same time conducting my life in the energy of the flesh. Eat, drink, and be merry. I cannot be filled with the Spirit while I am resisting God's will and relying only on myself, without scripture, without prayer, without fellowship with the body of Christ, relying only on myself, walking in the flesh. I need to be sure that I have taken care of the sins that have emerged in my life. That happens to all of us as we go through life. And the answer is to confess them. Agree with God that you were naughty. Just agree with him. Confess it. Be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Swindoll goes on, that I have not ignored the wrong that I have done before God and to others. I need to walk in conscious dependence on the Lord on a daily basis. The Bible says a lot about the Holy Spirit. I want to focus this morning on one very important question. How can I be filled with the Spirit? That really is the bottom line, isn't it? How can we personally be filled with the Spirit? Ray Stedman affirms that being filled with the Spirit is the great secret of real Christianity. I'm quoting him, I am sure all of you know that when you became a Christian, when you believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You have the Spirit, but the interesting paradox is that though all Christians have the Holy Spirit, we constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's with us, he's in us, we are his children. But yet there's a command to be full, to be filled up spiritually with the Holy Spirit. Stedman goes on, we constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the momentary taking from him of the resources we need for this situation in which we are in. It has nothing to do with an experience or a feeling, or a crisis. It is a quiet drinking again and again of an inner supply of strength. We do that by reading the Word of God, by memorizing it, by thinking and meditating on it, by praying. Jesus described it as a well of water springing up. One author writes, "I believe this is one of the most important principles of the spiritual life. Learn this and you will discover a source of supernatural power that can help you every single day. As far as possible, I would therefore like to set all controversy aside and impress upon your heart your great need to be filled with the Spirit. This is our great need. Indeed, this is the need of the hour for God's people to discover what it means to be filled with the Spirit." And it gets deeper. So I thought I better go to the Bible Knowledge Commentary and see what this says about this verse. John F. Walvoord, Roy Zook, professors that I had in seminary. Well, it says a believer, rather than controlling himself, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It may be more accurate to say that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling, as Galatians 5:16 says, and Christ is the content of the filling, as Colossians 3:15 says. The Holy Spirit came to guide us into all truth, Jesus said at the Upper Room Discourse. He also said that he came to guide us into all truth, to fill us, but particularly to exalt the Lord Jesus. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and make sure you are, then you find somebody that needs Jesus and you just go and tell him about Jesus. Tell her about Jesus. Just give your testimony and go through the process of leading them to faith in Jesus. Now, I recommend the four spiritual laws. That's what I recommend. You use whatever tool is good to you, but we have plenty of them available out here. Very simple. This is what brought me to faith in Christ as a college student. A pastor, Cold Community Church, Boise, Idaho, walked up to me. He put it in front of me, and he looked at me, and he said, "Can you read?" Well, let's think. I'm a freshman in college. Yeah, I think I can read. He said, "Okay, I'll see you next week. Tell me what you think about it." I took it back to my dorm room, and God took a religious Presbyterian Baptist kid, a punk, I admit it, self-righteous. He just spoke to my heart and made me realize this is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on, "Thus, in this relationship, as a believer is yielded to the Lord and controlled by him, he increasingly manifests the fruit of the Spirit," Galatians 5:22, "the Spirit's indwelling," and there are many verses about that, "and sealing," so you can't lose your salvation. Several verses we've already covered in Ephesians. "And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is done in most cases silently. It occurs at the time of regeneration, and thus these things are not commanded." We're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit will then come into our lives. However, believers are commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. Each Christian has all the Spirit, but the command here is to give the Spirit all of us. The wise walk, then, is one which is characterized by the Holy Spirit's control of us. Some questions immediately come to mind. What is the filling of the Spirit? What difference does it make? How does it happen? How is it demonstrated in my life? Is it demonstrated by change? Absolutely. Absolutely. By spiritual gifts? Yes. But are those spiritual gifts that other people see and witness? Ultimately, yes. But when I became a Christian, kneeling at my bed at Boise State, Chaffee Hall, floor number 2, room just down the road, down the hall, I received spiritual gifts. I didn't know for sure what they were, but they very soon became evident. Pastor, teacher. And those are what God gave me. I didn't pick those. I might have picked being a great preacher like Billy Graham. No, he didn't give me that. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted me to be a pastor. Adrian Rogers puts it this way, the late Adrian Rogers, most of you have heard him. Not only must the Holy Spirit of God be in me as resident, he needs to be in me as president. He comes not only to abide, but to preside. The Holy Spirit, who is dormant, needs to become dominant. The Holy Spirit, who is present, needs to become preeminent. We need to be filled with the Spirit, aware and awake. I need to yield my human spirit, my body, my mind, and my will. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit so that he can express the life of Christ through me. Now, we are to be in subjection to the Spirit. Do you know what's wrong with most of us? Adrian Rogers writes. We want the Holy Spirit to be in subjection to us. Amen? Two people said amen. Because the rest of you are convicted. We're all convicted. We want God to name it and claim it. We want God to do what we want. No, that's not the way it works. He wants us to be in subjection to him. Adrian Rogers says that's the reason that 99% of Christians are not serious. 99% of Christians, if you ask them, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? They'd say yes, but do you know what they have in mind? Oh, I'm going to get a new power that I can use for my own advancement, my own profit. That's exactly why they're not filled with the Spirit. They want to bring the Holy Spirit in subjection to them. Another question, but preeminent above all others is this question: am I filled with the Spirit? Suppose one asks you, are you filled with the Spirit? What would you say? It's not easy to answer, and therefore it makes us uneasy even to think about it. Spurgeon said, the grand thing the church wants in this time is God's Holy Spirit. More than anything else, we need to rediscover the Holy Spirit and learn anew to depend on him. Let me give you 5 quick points about this verse. Here they are. Note the contrast between alcohol and the Holy Spirit. This is the most basic point in this verse. There is a direct parallel drawn between being drunk with alcohol and being filled with the Spirit. What precisely is the point of comparison between wine or alcohol and the Holy Spirit? The issue is influence and control. A person under the influence of alcohol experiences altered behavior. He may say or things do he would not ordinarily do. Emotions may be heightened for a brief period, causing the person to be elated, have a warm glow inside, and then get angry, get obnoxious, followed quickly by anger and by some kind of public scene, and followed ultimately by depression. If the person drinks enough alcohol, his mental processes will be affected. His decision-making ability will be radically altered, almost always with a negative result. The filling of the Holy Spirit produces a change in behavior. No question, my life changed at Boise State University. I've told you the testimony of two of my faculty members, two or three of them. One, I remember I was walking, I worked in the library as a student aide, and I was walking over and after class and minding my own business, and this administrator over the student union building at Boise State waved me down. He said, "Tim, come here, Tim." I thought I was in big trouble. I figured he was calling the dean of men next. You know, what happened? Well, he came up and he looked at me. He said, "Tim, what happened to you?" I didn't even know it was obvious, but my life had been changed. God had made a change in my life. In the book of Acts, once timid disciples became flaming evangelists for Jesus Christ. Again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're telling people about Jesus. In our passage in Ephesians 5, Paul mentions a number of practical events, things that happen as a result of the filling of the Spirit. In verses 15 and 16, he said, "We have wisdom for living in this evil age." In verse 17, "We understand God's will." "We have a joyful heart filled with singing to the Lord." Any singing I do is private in my car. That's pretty much the only place nobody will ever hear me singing. It's in private because I don't have a joyful voice. But I have a heart filled with thanksgiving in verse 20. And in verse 21, an attitude of mutual submission, not demanding our own way. Lehman Strauss writes, "When a man is drunk, he is completely given over to the influence of alcohol and has no self-control. When a Christian is filled with the Spirit, he is completely given over to the Spirit and makes no attempt to please himself. The Spirit-filled believer then is joyful, he is thankful, he is submissive. Indeed, this is the test of spirituality. A profession which lacks these things is false." True submission is virtually important, because it touches our need to be in control in every situation. When we submit from the heart, we are saying, "I don't have to have my own way all the time." Only a heart touched by the Holy Spirit can maintain such an attitude in every relationship of life, with spouses, with church members, with pastors, with parents. Jesus put it this way, "Not my will, but thine be done." Point number two, this is a command to be filled. In the Greek language, this verb is in the imperative. This means the filling of the Spirit is not optional for the Christian. Every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit all the time. If you aren't, you are out of God's will. You're walking as a carnal Christian, not a spiritually minded one. Number three, filling is in the present tense, habitual, continual. It's what happens when you tell your children to go out and rake the leaves before the snow comes. They go outside and they rake for a few minutes and then they come back in crying about cold fingers and begging for hot chocolate. How are we doing, children? Not it. None of our children. I'm talking about other people's children. When you check on their work, you see that most of the leaves haven't even been touched. And so you say, "Why didn't you rake the leaves?" And then you hear a little sniffle and they say, "I did." "Why didn't you rake all the leaves?" "You didn't tell me to rake all of them." Well, what do you do then? You tell them to go back outside, rake and rake and keep on raking until all the leaves are raked. That's the present tense. You keep on doing something and it's not a one-time event. You keep on doing it. Now, an effective parent would actually go out and rake with the children. Amen. Children, amen. Say it. That's your cue. Amen. We could legitimately translate this verse this way. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Weiss translates it that way. Be constantly controlled by the Spirit. John MacArthur says, literally, it could be translated, be being kept filled with the Spirit. The Amplified catches the present tense this way. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is supposed to be the normal way that we live our Christian lives. But note, number four, it's in the passive voice. Not active. You don't determine that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that God determines. This is a nuance many people would miss. In Greek, as in English, commands are either active or passive. However, we're much more used to active commands like rake the leaves, go to the store, pick up some milk, please. That's an active command. But in Ephesians 5:18, it's in the passive voice. It doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. This is the key to everything. To be being filled means that the filling of the Spirit is a work of God, not of ourselves. He's not saying fill yourself. Rather, he's saying, be filled. The implications from this truth are, first, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to fill us at any moment. But it means we're in communication with him by prayer, quoting scripture, reading the word of God. We must make ourselves available to him. Not my will be done, but yours. When we go to a full service gas station, if you can find one, probably not in East Texas, and you say, fill her up, the person pumping the gas knows that the statement, fill her up, means two things. You're out of gas, on empty, and that you want your car to be filled. It's need plus desire. When your need to be filled with the Spirit becomes your great desire, you will be filled. Over and over again, every time, because God is faithful. Number five, it is a plural command. He's not talking to one individual. He's talking to the church. This command is in the plural, as if Paul were saying, let each and every one of you be filled with the Spirit. On one hand, that means the command is for every single individual Christian, yes, but God intends and desires that all his children be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is a sense in which this is also a corporate command. The church as a church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the filling of the Spirit is not something for my own personal edification. Spiritual gifts are not given for your edification. They're given for the edification of the body of Christ. God's Spirit imparts life-giving power that transforms the church from a social club or a religious gathering into a living body of Christ. We can see that clearly in the verses that follow. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in verse 19, giving thanks in verse 20, submitting to one another in verse 21. I am to be filled with the Spirit, but I am not to be filled alone. When the Holy Spirit fills us one by one, our corporate life will be transformed. Perhaps this is one factor that accounts for the difference between churches that are alive and churches that are dead. Both churches have the same Bible, the same rituals perhaps. They may sing the same songs. They may even have the same programs and the same schedule of services. Outwardly, they may look very much alike, but one is alive and one is dead. What makes the difference? the Holy Spirit, our relationship to Him, confessing our sin, walking together in submission and thanksgiving in praise to God, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was speaking to a large audience, and he held up a glass and asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" I'm tempted to use my water bottle. It's just not the same as a glass, is it? Well, one man shouted, "Suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum inside the glass and it would shatter the glass." After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled. He picked up a pitcher of water and filled the glass. There, he said, "All the hot air is now removed." He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out the sins that we have. Yes, we confess our sins, but then we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord. We read our Bibles, we pray, we fellowship together, we pray together. We better close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Father, thank you for filling us individually and corporately with your Holy Spirit. That means we're relying on you. We're not in control. It's not up to us. You have every right to give us a stroke, to put us in the hospital, to make us sick repeatedly. Thinking of one of our men. Father, we're at your disposal. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will raise you up. Father, it's not about us. It's about you. May we exalt you by our daily life. If there is anyone here who has never really humbled themselves before you and received the Lord Jesus and the sacrificial death upon the cross that he has accomplished, may today be that day that they receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.